We have our Bible reading now, and it's coming from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. If you're following along in the Red Pew Bibles, that's page 882, or you can follow along behind me. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thanks, Doris. Friends, great to gather together this morning. It's good to be back. Had a short country break, and I did have a chance to visit the team at Wellington in the morning, and one of the things we need to be praying for is for the growth of the churches in the West. Really hard to get pastors there sometimes, where they can only afford a pastor 2 or 3 days a week, which is one of the churches that I visited at Mudgee. It's very hard to get someone who can have another job in town, but also be a part-time pastor and so on. So appreciate your prayers for many places in the West, part of New South Wales, I guess, and around Australia as well. Friends, as we start the series in Acts 1, chapter 1 to 5, it's a short series we're going to look at heading up into Christmas. I was reminded of a story of a Bishop Warne, his name was, of the Methodist Church in North India. And he was preaching to a congregation that was seated on the ground many years ago. He told them that the very people that Christ came to serve and save, he said, they seized Jesus, they mocked him, they spat on him, they took him before Pilate, and after judgment, took him to Calvary. And he vividly described the sufferings of the cross, the desertion of his friends in his agony, and how in the midst of all of it, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When the bishop reached this point in his sermon, an old Hindu priest who was seated up the back listening in could stand it no longer. He rushed forward, threw himself at the bishop's feet, and exclaimed over and over again, "We want you to leave India. We want you to leave India." The bishop asked him, "Why is it that you want me to leave India?" He said, "Because we have no story like this. We have no saviour who lived a sinless life, who died for his enemies and prayed for the forgiveness of those who took his life. We have no story like this in any of our religions. If you keep telling this story to our people, they will leave our temples and follow your saviour." He got it, didn't he? Something remarkable, transforming in the gospel message. They're so radically full of love and grace that nothing else compares. Friends, before Jesus' ascension into heaven, he gave his disciples his final instructions about getting this message out to the ends of the earth. He begins in verses 1 to 5. Let's look at this. I've called what Jesus continues to do and teach. What we see that Jesus is going to do in the book of Acts, he's going to continue to do his work, but now from heaven rather than from being on earth. And the book of Acts, by the way, if you weren't aware, is a second volume of what we call a two-volume history written by the Dr. Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul. The first volume is the Gospel according to Luke. You'll be aware there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Luke and Acts are written by the same person, and we see them as two stories together, telling the full story from his life to his continuing work. We know the link because we know Book of Acts, Luke begins with a dedication to a man he calls Most Excellent Theophilus. He writes to him, and Luke mentions Theophilus again in Acts, referring also to Luke's former book, Acts 1:1. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, what's the former book? It's the Gospel of Luke. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. In his former book, it was all about Jesus, what Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up to heaven. Therefore, in his second book, the book of Acts, implies this is what Jesus continues to do and to teach after his ascension into heaven. But he does it through the apostles whose sermons and authenticating signs and wonders Luke records for us in what we call the book of Acts. Jesus began to do, Jesus continues to do his work. Jesus has not stopped working. Amen? Jesus has not stopped working. He continues to do his work through the apostles and through the Spirit. And his ministry on earth, exercised personally and publicly, was followed by his ministry from heaven, exercised through the Holy Spirit and through his apostles. No longer on the earth, now in heaven, continuing his work. And the watershed between the two was the ascension. It concludes Luke's first book, Luke 24, and introduces his second, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. The ascension terminates his earthly ministry, inaugurates his heavenly ministry. He goes back to the Father. He's no longer on the earth, but he is continuing to do his work. That's why John Stott says, if you were to give the book of Acts a name, it ought to be something like the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. And we note here also that the foundation ministry of the apostles is significant. Before the ending of his personal ministry, Jesus deliberately made provision for the continuance of his message on earth through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. These apostles, these early apostles, are unique. Jesus chose them in verse 2. Secondly, Jesus showed himself to them. They were eyewitnesses. He says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. They saw Jesus, they heard him speak, and they ate with him. He presented himself to their senses, their eyes, their ears, and their hands. It was an objective experience of the risen Lord. It was indispensable as a qualification of an apostle. Sure, there are some sense in which we use the word apostle as a missionary or a sent one. You see that from time to time. But this is the initial authenticating disciples. And notice he speaks to them, he gave convincing proof that he was alive. And this is important as we take the gospel out to others. Christianity is a historical faith, right? It is based on a real and true history. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. It's not a myth, it's not a story, it's not a parable. We're talking about historical reality. And he then says Jesus continued to teach them over a period of 40 days. He spoke about the kingdom of God. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God, 3b. He then promised them the Holy Spirit. This is where the power comes from. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he says, wait, you cannot do this alone. You cannot do it with your own gifts and talents. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. So important to hear that as we go out in Jesus' name. They will be clothed with power from on high. But let me just, that's a bit of an intro, who they are, the apostles, and what Jesus came to do. In a secondary sense, all of us as disciples of Jesus, not apostles, but as disciples of Jesus, can claim that he has chosen us, he has, revealed himself to us, he has, commissioned us to be his witnesses, he has, and both promised us and given us his Holy Spirit. So in a secondary sense, we can take the gospel to the earth. But in this passage, that's not what Luke is primarily talking about. He's talking about the special qualifications of an apostle, a personal appointment by Jesus, an eyewitness experience of the historical Jesus, and authorizing and commissioning by Jesus to speak in his name, and the empowering spirit of Jesus to inspire their teaching. They had to go on to continue to do and teach what Jesus has done. So did they take Jesus seriously? What did they do? So what happens? Jesus has been setting them up for this moment. 3 years of setting them up for this moment. His resurrection sets them up for this moment. His death sets them up for this moment. To go to the nations. Let's see how close-minded they were. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They misunderstand the kingdom. Don't misunderstand the kingdom. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? John Calvin said, there are as many errors in this question as there are words, he says. In the verb restore, shows that they were expecting a political and territorial kingdom, as it was under King David. They were wrong. Israel, the noun, expecting a national kingdom, an ethnically restricted kingdom, a geographically restricted kingdom. They were wrong. Adverbial clause, at this time, expecting its immediate establishment. They were wrong. It's going to take a period of time for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, for the kingdom of God to be established. What they failed to understand is, number one, the kingdom is spiritual in nature. He wants to move them from thinking nation, Israel, geography. You know how important geography is, right, in the Middle East? Bombing the life out of each other. How important this little piece of land is. And Israel, the people of God, are thinking in the first century, this land, are you going to expand our land? It's not about your land. You see, he moves from a political kingdom to a spiritual kingdom. And John Stott says, the kingdom of God in his rule is his rule set up in the lives of people by the Holy Spirit. It is spread by witnesses, not soldiers, through a gospel of peace, not in declaration of war, by the work of the Spirit, not by the force of arms, political intrigue or revolutionary violence. It's of the Spirit, not a physical kingdom. Secondly, the kingdom of God is international in its membership. Jesus is broadening the disciples' horizon. They're still thinking Israel, and you'll notice in the book of Acts, when you go through the first few chapters, they're still stuck in Jerusalem. And God sends persecution to send them out to the Gentiles, because they weren't going, right? Even though he tells them this, they weren't willing to move out. Persecution moved them out. With the Holy Spirit, they would be empowered to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, in the national capital, in which he was condemned and crucified. They would continue in the immediate environment of Judea. But then the Christian mission would radiate from the center in accordance to the prophecy in Isaiah and Micah. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's going to go out from there, but it's going to reach the nations, Samaria, and ultimately to the Gentile nations. Friends, David and Carol, Simon and Widya serve in Southeast Asia. The gospel is going out there, and I met some of the new believers where the gospel has reached. Millard and Joyce had served in Lebanon for over 20 years. And obviously their heart breaks for what is happening in Lebanon right now. The danger of so many lives lost, so many people who have no homes, and the church under threat as well. But I met some of the new believers that met Christ in Lebanon. Jasmine is serving with Project Video in Thailand. I met preachers and evangelists proclaiming the gospel to their own people throughout Asia when I was there in July. From Bangladesh, Nepal, and even a guy from Nigeria he visited. Different people groups taking the gospel. It's international in its membership. Through our Alpha course, men and women of all backgrounds are meeting Jesus. Now back to basics. We have Indonesians. We have Chinese. We have Vietnamese. Got a couple of Arabic guys. I'm not quite sure which country they were from. But what I'm saying is God is creating an international church. Kim Hawtrey was an evangelist and a writer, wrote a book called First Impressions. He said he attended a meeting in South Africa during the apartheid era, a terrible time, at which black and white Christians, for the first time in their lives, spoke frankly and tearfully about the bitterness that divided their races. At the conclusion, he says, of one session, quite impromptu, a black delegate prayed in Afrikaans, the hated language of oppression, while a white delegate prayed in Zulu. They had each made a humbling and difficult gesture of love and reconciliation born out of their Christian faith and expressed in each other's language. And another time he writes, I was in a Yugoslav church. Remember when there used to be Yugoslavia? Now you have Serbia and Croatia and Bosnia and Herzegovina and North Macedonia and a few others. But in that time, there was Yugoslavia before it all divided into its various nations. The height of the Bosnian conflict in 1992 to 1995. So I wanted to see how these Christians in the Yugoslav church were relating. There were Bosnians, there were Croatians, there were Serbians. And back home, they were killing each other. So how are you guys going? So we are one in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. International in its membership. And friends, one of the ways in which God is helping us reach the nations is by bringing the nations to Australia. Just look around. Here we are. Greeks have a better chance of hearing the gospel in Australia than they do in Greece. Many Vietnamese refugees to Australia following the Vietnam War have come to Christ, and churches have been established as a result of them coming to Australia. The same is happening with Iranian and Iraqi refugees. Churches are blossoming in this nation. It's happened amongst the Chinese communities right across the world, including in Sydney. It's happening now with Indians and Nepalis moving into Australia, increasing numbers in our area as well as in the western suburbs. Nepali churches established, people reaching out with the good news of Jesus. And last Sunday night, we were able to baptize two former Hindus who now love Jesus. It is easier for Muslim immigrants to hear the gospel in Australia than in their home country, because they can hide from the families and the persecution that comes. And we have a great opportunity in this country to take the gospel to all nations. Christ's kingdom tolerates no narrow nationalism. Whoever you are, whatever country you come from, you are welcome in Jesus' kingdom. Revelation 7:9 says, from every nation, tribe, people and language will be in heaven worshipping Jesus. And we see Jesus' mandate to mission begins to be fulfilled in the book of Acts. Chapters 1 to 7, we have the events in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, we have Judea and Samaria. Chapter 9 and 28, we have missionary expeditions ending up in Rome. It's like the ends of the earth then to them. But the kingdom of God is also gradual in its expansion. Will you restore the kingdom now, they asked, right now, Jesus? You're going to like click your fingers, pray the prayer, speak the word? No, it's going to happen over a period of time. Here we are 2,000 years down the track. It's not for them to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Guys, stop asking the wrong questions. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Spirit wants the world for Christ, and so the Spirit gives us power for worldwide witness. It's an enabling, it's a strength. And we witness one person at a time. Sometimes we'll do a big event and we witness to a lot of people, but most of it happens one person, one relationship at a time. Friends at school, at university, at work, wherever it happens to be, family members. One person at a time, God builds his kingdom. And as we share the gospel, we remember we're not in to win an argument. We share the good news as we have an opportunity, trusting that the Holy Spirit will convict people of their sin, because we remember that the Spirit converts people, not us. I say to people, just relax and witness. But if I don't know how to answer this, or I don't know what to say here, I say, just tell your story. Tell them about what Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection. Let God, by his Spirit, open up hearts to receive that gospel. But sometimes we struggle, don't we? I'll just admit some of the struggles we have. We began this year saying, let's go to see lives transformed. That was our launch series, remember? I'm taking you back. We prayed, we tried to witness and so on. I dare to ask you, how's it going? We've seen some people come to Alpha and get converted. We've seen teenagers or young people and kids respond to the gospel. But how's it going? It's tough, isn't it? Think about praying for someone for a long time and still no interest in spiritual things. I want to suggest to you, some of us don't really believe that God can save and change people. And every testimony go, wow, that's a miracle. But every conversion is a miracle. Whether your child grew up in church or whether it was a friend from work who's been far from God, there are people sitting in this building today who a year ago were not Christians, today they're Christians. We're working on 3 or 4 other people at the moment who also want to be baptized. And Sunday week, there'll be another baptism. Another young woman who came to faith recently. And I'm meeting with others. If you want to talk to us about that, if you come to faith, you want to know Jesus. Someone visited last week, our service, or 2 weeks ago when I was here. Didn't visit the service, came between services, said, I want to talk about following Jesus and being baptized. So we're meeting this Thursday to talk about the gospel. And God has, a few months ago, brought a whole family. And the girls are doing have been doing our courses with us, exploring Jesus. We dare to believe that God will bring into this building in our worship service via live stream or through our other ministries, interested people who want to know about Jesus. I'm just praying for more conversion. I'm praying for more baptisms. Are you? When you go out every day, you pray, Lord, save this person. Lord, do your work. Lord, help me to speak the truth. We're called to go to see life transformed, trusting that God will do his work as we are faithful to him. Sometimes we're frightened of people's reactions or being mocked or laughed at or not having the right answers. That's normal. I feel like that. Anyone else feel like that sometimes? How do I bring up the conversation? Just pray that God would help bring up the conversation. And the Bible says, Paul says in Colossians 4, pray for open doors for our message. So don't force the door open. Pray the Lord will open the door where the people are interested to know. If you're forcing the door, they're not going to listen. But God opens up the door into their hearts, they'll be ready to listen. Don't fear. The Holy Spirit will be there to empower you for witness. And friends, one of the things you can do is simply invite people to something. To a dinner, a breakfast, a special service, an alpha course, a discipling course. We're going to do a 5-week series, Assurance Bible Studies. They take people through the gospel. We'll start that Tuesday week. If you'd like to do that and bring someone. The first week is on the gospel, the assurance of forgiveness. What are the key texts? Then we'll look at assurance of answered prayer, assurance of victory over sin, assurance of a whole bunch of other things. Christianity Explained course, our computer group, where you pray. They're running a Christianity Explained after computer group on Mondays. Inviting the people in a computer group, and two people have already booked in for that. The men's breakfast of positive masculinity. Just bring some non-Christian friends as well, because obviously I'm sure our speaker Simon Smart will point to Jesus somewhere in the middle of that, right? You want the ideal male? Have a look at Jesus and who he is, how he teaches us to live. Women's gingerbread making, gingerbread house making night. Book in. Go online, book in, invite your friends who aren't Christians to come. And now we'll hear a Christmas message as well as part of that. Build houses together, eat lollies together, whatever, eat cake, drink coffee. Your friends. Christmas carols and fun fair and service will be December the 15th. On site here as we did last year. Christmas service, 24th, 25th. People who, family members especially, may come to a Christmas service with you even though they'll come to nothing else. There's a short-term team going to Southeast Asia that Maddie's leading. We got a team set. Will you pray for them? That God will use them to take the gospel. I mentioned the baptismal services or a dedication services. If you have children and you invite your families and friends to a dedication service, then non-Christian friends then walk into the building and get a taste and experience of Jesus. Next Saturday, I'll be speaking at the wedding, or leading the wedding of the couple, ex-Hindu couple who got baptized last week. I'm taking their wedding somewhere at the Hawkesbury Retreat Centre out past Windsor. Pray I make it. 150 guests. Let me tell you, most of those guests will not be followers of Jesus. But I get in a gentle, loving way at a wedding ceremony to commend Christ. Will you pray that there'll be a hunger in those who listen? They won't just be closed off to the message because it's a Christian ceremony. It might be open to hear and then have conversations afterwards. And all our regular ministries that we engage with and all of our missionary team, pray for them. And he says the ascended Christ will return. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky. This is scary, don't you reckon? You're standing with Jesus and he's like, he's going up, taken before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I don't know what that would have been like. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them, beside them. Now, if it wasn't scary before, it is now. Jesus, your Savior, is going up and he's been hidden by a cloud. And no wonder they're looking intently. What would you be doing? I'm going. He's gone. Where is he? And the angels have to come alongside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way, you've seen him go into heaven. It was a clear point. His ministry on earth is coming to an end. Disciples, it's now in your hands. He's passed it over. The Holy Spirit will come. Hang out. Why are you gazing into the sky when you have to go to the ends of the earth? Maybe another way of putting it. The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He will return personally and visibly, but we know from the rest of the scriptures that his return will not be private like the ascension. When he returns, every eye will see him, Revelation 1:7. Goes quietly. When he returns, everyone knows him. Friends, the late James Montgomery Boyce was in England in 1986. He was speaking at a convention where he met a guy called Derek Bingham, an Irish preacher. Derek had a large work in Belfast, and every Tuesday night, he would speak to more than 1,000 young people, big rallies. And Derek explained how he got into ministry. His dying mother said to him, famous, beautiful, famous words by a mother, "Derek, my boy, you have the gift of the gab, but you don't know the word. If you'd learned the word, son, the Lord might be able to use you." Within 3 weeks of his mother's death, Derek Bingham began preaching. "You have the gift of the gab, but you don't know the word. If you'd learned the word, the Lord might use you." And after a night speaking to 5,000 people, they were walking home. And he said, Derek said to James Montgomery Boyce, he said, "You know, so I was sitting there on that platform, I was thinking about my mother. I was thinking that if my mother could come back from heaven for a moment and walk in here and see this great convention, me sitting there on the speaker's platform, I'd say to her, 'Look, Mum, look what we're doing, Mum. I listen to you, Mum. Here we are, Mum. We're doing what you want us to do all the time.'" And then Boyce says, if that was an inspiration for him, if that kept him going, if that fired him up for the task at hand, how much more should we be inspired by the thought that one day the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to return? And he's going to say to us, "How are you doing, my brothers? How are you doing, my sisters? Have you carried out your assignment?" Jesus will not be harsh, he says, but he will be expecting that we will have carried out the task that he has given us. "Go and make disciples of all nations." How are you going, my brother? How are you going, my sister? "Go make disciples of all nations." Friends, we are God's agents in the worldwide expansion of Christianity. The church's mission is to proclaim to a lost world the message of hope found in Jesus. Witness evangelism are always to be at the forefront of the church's agenda. And we will see in chapter 2 that men and women repent and believe and are baptized when they hear that gospel. And 3,000 were added to the church that day. It is my prayer that God would keep adding people to his church through the life and the ministry of this church as we fulfill God's assignment to us. I say to you this morning, go in the power of the Holy Spirit and be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. To him be the glory. Amen. I invite our musicians and band up as we sing our final song together.